Ephesians chapter 6 is the scripture reading for this afternoon. This is a distinct element in our worship service, the reading of scripture. We read the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So far we read God's holy word. The text is verse 17, A, the first part of verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as the days in which we live grow increasingly darker with sin, there may be some among us who are asking the question, how are we supposed to live in these evil days? We see the signs of the times all around us. We see a great falling away from the truth of God's word. We see gross corruption of basic truths, even a rejection and repudiation of basic truths found in creation itself. We see that there's warfare. We know there is warfare. There's enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. A spiritual battle is raging all around us. And the question arises in our hearts, how are we supposed to live and conduct ourselves in the midst of these last days? For some of us, perhaps another question comes into our minds, and that's this: how are we to prepare our children for living in the midst of the world that they are going to have to live in? What are we supposed to be teaching our children? How do we prepare them for the battles that they will be called to face? Well, I think the answer to all these questions, one way of answering the question at least, is found in what we're looking at here in Ephesians 6. Put on the armor of God. That's what we need to do. We need to put on the whole armor of God, and we need to teach our children to put on the whole armor of God. You want to know how to live. You want to know how to prepare your children for life in the midst of this world. Teach them how to wear the armor. And then teach them as if their very life depended on it. Because it does. As we come this morning to the next piece of equipment, I find it striking that there's so much equipment in the Christian armor that has to do with defense. First of all, there's the belt of truth. And that belt of truth is the foundational piece of equipment. It's really the piece that holds everything else in its proper place and keeps everything fitly put together. Then there's also the sandals of readiness. And those sandals are very important as well. Without good footwear, a soldier is slipping all over the place. He could easily fall and he would become vulnerable to the attacks of enemy soldiers. Both those pieces of equipment, the belt and the sandals, can be used defensively. They're kind of general pieces of equipment. But then, in addition, notice the other pieces of equipment. The breastplate of righteousness. That is emphatically a defensive piece of armor. Then, last time, we looked at the shield of faith. That, too, is emphatically a defensive piece of armor to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And now notice also this afternoon, the helmet of salvation. Emphatically a defensive piece of armor. Yes, there's also the sword of the Spirit. We will look at that next, Lord willing. And that's the piece of offense. That's the offensive weapon. The one piece of offensive weapon, equipment that we are given. But notice that so much of the Christian's preparation for warfare is defense. So much of the Christian's warfare involves protecting himself. Protecting his heart. Protecting his mind. As the inspired preacher tells us in Proverbs, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As we've been going through the armor of God, this is really what we've been studying. How do we protect ourselves? How do we prepare ourselves? How do we prepare our children for life as a Christian in the midst of this world? And part of what we are learning is that we need to make sure we're taking the time to put on the armor that will protect us and defend us against the temptations of the devil. This afternoon, we come to the fifth piece of equipment, the helmet of salvation. We take as our theme, the helmet of the hope of salvation. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the meaning. Second, we look at the importance. And third, we look at the calling. Although the Apostle Paul does not say it in so many words in this description of the armor of God, he is drawing a close comparison between the kind of armor that the Roman soldier would wear and the kind of armor that the Christian soldier needs to put on. We've seen that in previous sermons, and that's the same this afternoon with the helmet of salvation. The helmet of the Roman soldier was made from strong metal. So it was metallic, obviously, maybe. Inside the helmet, there was leather padding and fur to make the helmet comfortable and to make the helmet fit securely and snugly. So when you think of a helmet, don't think of a hard hat or maybe the kind of helmets that they wore in World War I. But think of maybe a hockey helmet. That was the kind of fit that the Roman soldier was looking for in a helmet. In addition to protecting the head, the helmet of the Roman soldier also had parts that came down that would protect the cheeks and the jawbone. The helmet might also have a piece of metal that stuck out of the back of the helmet to protect the neck so that when enemy swords landed on the helmet and deflected down, they wouldn't cut the soldier, the shoulder or the neck of the helmet. There might also be a metal plate or sheet riveted to the front of the helmet so that when soldiers were hit on the head with a sword, that sword would not deflect down to the face and hit the face, but it would bounce off that piece of metal and bounce away. While the Roman helmet tried to cover up the face and the head as much as possible, there was one part of the head that was left rather unprotected, and that was the ears. And that was because it was so important for the Roman soldier to be able to hear things, and especially to hear the instructions from his captain, that for the sake of being able to hear his captain and obey him, the ears would be left uncovered. Now, there might also be a little flange sticking out to protect from swords that way, but the last thing that a Roman soldier wanted was to be unable to hear the instructions of his captain. The helmet of the Roman soldier was very important. And that's obvious when you consider what a helmet is doing. A helmet protects a head. And in your head, you have your brain, and you have your eyes, and your nose, and your mouth, and your ears. The head is a very important part of the body. And especially when you're fighting in hand-to-hand combat with swords, you need this kind of protection. In fact, archaeologists have unearthed the skeletons of soldiers who weren't wearing their helmets. And you might say, how did they know they weren't wearing their helmets? Well, they found these soldiers with their heads split open, their skulls cut open by swords. They weren't messing around when they were swinging their swords. And the helmet was meant to prevent that kind of thing from happening. Not only was the Roman helmet or the soldier's helmet important, it even gave the soldier courage. In the same way that a hockey player is not afraid of the puck when he's wearing the proper equipment, he's not afraid of the puck even hitting his face or a hockey stick hitting his face. If he's got a helmet on with a cage that's protecting his face, he's not afraid. He has courage. Just so, the Roman soldier, fully equipped for battle, having on a helmet that fit him well, would not be afraid. He knew he could hold his head up high. He could face his enemy properly because he knew he was excellently protected. Well, just as a Roman soldier has a helmet, so the Christian has a helmet as well. A helmet that is meant to protect his head. A helmet that is meant to protect his mind. A helmet that is meant to protect how he thinks. And that is also meant to give him encouragement and courage and confidence as he fights in the battle. And what is this helmet? Paul writes, it's the helmet of salvation. In that language, just as the breastplate of righteousness is the breastplate that is righteousness. Righteousness is the breastplate. And just as with the shield of faith, the shield is faith, so that faith is what you're wearing. Just so the helmet of salvation means that the helmet is salvation. You have to put salvation on your head. That's what Paul is saying. Take salvation as a helmet to protect your mind. Now, what does that mean? After all, doesn't the Christian already have salvation? Isn't Paul writing to Christians who have been regenerated and given new life in Jesus Christ? Aren't we coming from the Lord's Supper this morning? Well, what is salvation? That's the question. The word salvation is a general word that can be used in different senses. Fundamentally, salvation is that work of God of delivering his people out of the greatest misery and bringing them to the greatest joy and blessing. Fundamentally, the word salvation refers to God's work of delivering his people from the depth of their sin and their misery and their guilt and the pollution and the punishment that their sins deserve, and bringing them out of that and raising them to the highest joys in Jesus Christ, into the enjoyment of the greatest good, perfect fellowship with God, and eternal life with him. But because salvation is such a broad term, we can use that word salvation in a few different senses. We can even talk about the different tenses of salvation. For example, we can speak of the fact that we have already been saved in the past. Already now in Jesus Christ, I have been saved from my sin. I know that. We can speak of it in the present tense. Right now, God is saving us. God is saving us in the sense that He is right now bringing us along on our way to glory. And still more, we can speak in the future tense. We shall one day be saved. The reality is, we do not yet possess the full realization of our salvation. We do not yet experience everything that God has prepared for us in Jesus Christ. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the point is, the word salvation can be used in different ways. And here in Ephesians 6 verse 17, Paul is referring to that salvation that we are still looking forward to. That full and complete salvation, that realization of that full salvation. And to explain it more, Paul is not telling us that we have to put on that future salvation. That doesn't really make sense either. But what Paul is saying is that we have to put on the hope that we have for that salvation. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved, and we have a hope for the full enjoyment of that salvation to which God is bringing us. That's what Paul means. Paul says, that's what you need to put on. You need to put on the hope of that salvation. You have that hope, but now you need to exercise it. You need to maintain that hope in the midst of your earthly circumstances. And you need to wear that hope like a helmet. Now, what really helps us out in understanding all of this is the fact that Paul, in another passage, uses very similar language. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, Paul writes this, But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, Paul more narrowly defines for us what this helmet of salvation is. It's the helmet of the hope of salvation. And when we take that and bring it back here to Ephesians 6, it fits, it works, it makes perfect sense. And that's why the theme this afternoon is what it is. The helmet of the hope of salvation. So that we can all understand, and the children can understand when they get home this afternoon, that when Paul writes the helmet of salvation, he's talking about the hope that we have for that future salvation, that complete salvation in glory. So for the Christian, the helmet of salvation is that activity of the believer in which he, with his renewed mind, hopes for the realization of his salvation, the full realization of his salvation. So now what we need to do is understand what hope is. And Reverend Holstegg just gave us a sermon on hope a few weeks ago for New Year's Day. We are saved by hope, or saved in hope. Saved in hope of future salvation. Remember, that's what he said then. Hope involves looking to the future, confidently looking for something in the future that you know is coming to you. Hope is an ardent longing for and sure expectation of some future good that God has promised us. So it's not an uncertain hope. It's not like we say, I hope it doesn't snow tomorrow, but I'm not sure if it will. No, this hope is certain. And it's a longing. I want it to come. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing we're looking for. That's what hope is in the Bible. The Christian has hope. The Christian has hope that he will one day see Jesus. That's my longing. I'm certain of it, and it's definitely a good thing. The Christian has the hope that one day he will be able to put off the body of this death once and for all. He will put down his sinful nature once for all, depart from this sin-cursed world, and enter through the gates of splendor into heavenly glory. The Christian has the hope that one day the trumpet of Jesus will sound. Jesus will come down on the clouds of heaven with his angels. The bodies will be raised from the dead, and Jesus with his saints will judge the quick and the dead. And the Christian has the hope that on that day of Jesus' second coming, his own body will be resurrected from the dead and be transformed and be made like unto the glorious body of his Savior. And the Christian has the hope that from that day forward, he will be in the company of all God's elect and all his holy angels, never to sin, never to sorrow, never to struggle again. And the Christian has the hope, the certain longing and expectation, that he will one day be clad with that immortal robe of salvation and be able to stand in the presence of God and praise his name with the holy choir of angels and redeemed saints in heaven. And the Christian has the hope that for ages without end, he will enjoy sweet communion with his Savior, and he will be able to worship him perfectly and perform all that he does with perfect strength and beauty and glory in the new heavens and new earth. That's the hope of the Christian. From one point of view, we could sum it up this way. The Christian has the hope that one day he will be able to put down his Christian armor. He will be able to walk off the battlefield in victory and enter once and for all into the joy of his Lord. That's the hope of the Christian as he fights in the midst of the battlefield. Satan will be destroyed. Our full deliverance will be perfected, and we shall receive the fruit of our labor and trouble which we have borne. Our innocence shall be known to all, and we shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. That is our hope. That is the hope of those who belong to Jesus Christ. And what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians 6 is that that is your helmet. That is a piece of armor that you need to put on. And to go a bit further with the figure, this is how we protect our heads. This is how we protect our minds and our thinking and our hearts as we fight the battle and we wage war against the wiles of the devil. You need to protect your mind. You need to protect how you think by focusing your attention repeatedly, continually on the hope that you have for the future. That's your helmet. That's what's going to protect your head as you fight the battle. And I think one verse that really captures the meaning here is what Paul writes in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. In Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes this: "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections," literally, "set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Or we could put it this way: set your hope on things above and not on things on the earth. This is your helmet, beloved. That's what protects you against the attacks of the wicked. And that's also what's going to give you courage, just like the Roman soldier. It's going to give you courage and confidence as you fight day after day in the grueling battle. You must put on the helmet of salvation, the helmet of the hope of the salvation that you know is coming to you at Christ's second coming. This helmet is very important, congregation. It's very important because one of Satan's tactics in the battle is not just the fiery darts that he flings or shoots, but one of Satan's tactics is to try to attack our mind and distract our thoughts and discourage us in the battle so that we lose hope or so that we misplace our hope and put our hope in the wrong things. So that doing that, we take off our helmet and we are weak and we are unprotected when Satan then comes with more wiles and more temptations. When that happens, when we lose hope or when we misplace our hope, we are like a soldier walking on the battlefield who's not wearing a helmet, who's so vulnerable to the devastating blows of the enemy. So it's important to wear the helmet. And Satan does this kind of thing in so many different ways. First of all, Satan attacks us in such a way that he tries to get us to lose hope. What does Satan do? Maybe he attacks us with a barrage of afflictions that are intended to discourage us and cause us to forget the future hope that we're looking for. Just think of what Satan did to Job. Isn't this exactly what he did with Job? Satan took away all that Job had. Satan racked Job's body with all kinds of boils and pain. He tried to make Job's life as miserable as he possibly could so that Job would lose hope. So that Job was so overwhelmed with the problems of his present distresses that he forgot to look ahead to what was coming to him in the future. And we might ask, well, how does a man like Job endure such devastating afflictions? How would we do it? How does the Christian go on when he suffers so many losses? When his bodily pain sometimes is excruciating? When maybe the cancer treatments are so exhausting and he wants to be off the battlefield? When the heartache is so deep? What does the Christian do when his home life is so broken? The bereavement of a loved one is so painful to endure. When the day in and day out struggle of life and work is so wearisome, how does the Christian go on in the battle? When the Christian looks also at the last days and what things will be like when Antichrist is sitting on the throne, how is the Christian supposed to persevere? Already now, when it seems like our culture is becoming so immersed in the ways of wickedness, how does the Christian keep going? And when the persecution heats up, figuratively and physically, how will the Christian maintain his godly confession? We'll look back at Job. How did Job do it? Remember what Job cried out in the midst of his suffering? Job 19, verses 25 through 27. Job cries out, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." You know what that is, beloved? That's hope. Satan was tempting Job to lose hope. He was tempting Job to take off his helmet, put off his hope, and that would have spelled the death of Job. His wife already was doing it in chapter 2. Curse God and die. Kill yourself. You don't have any hope. No, put your helmet on. Keep it on. Job, by God's grace, was able to keep his helmet on. He remembered where his hope was found, and he did not lose hope. And he was not overtaken either. Even think of Jesus. How was Jesus able to walk the path that he was called to walk? Satan tempted him not just three times in the wilderness, but Satan was tempting him his whole life long. Even as he was hanging there on the cross, remember? "If thou be the Christ, save thyself, come down from the cross." Jesus heard the voice of Satan in those words. But what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that Jesus had hope. Hebrews 12, verse 2 puts it this way. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame." What's it talking about there? It's talking about Jesus' hope. He had the hope of glory. That's what the Mount of Transfiguration was all about. To give Jesus a foretaste of that glory. So he could look forward to it. So that he had hope. And here we have a reminder that the armor we are called to put on is simply the same armor that Jesus wore when he went to battle and when he obtained the victory over the devil. He was wearing the same armor. And now he gives that armor to us by his Spirit. And he says, "This is what I wore." It's really Jesus himself. "You put it on. Put me on. And what I use to destroy the wiles of the devil, you now must put on and wear it." The point is, This is how important hope is in the battle against sin and the devil. We must have hope. So many things can discourage us. We must not keep our eyes fixed merely on the things going on around us. Because what surrounds you is a gory battlefield. If that's all you see, well, no wonder you get discouraged and lose confidence. You need to look up from whence your help comes. Lift up your head. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Your hope is the sure victory you will enjoy with Christ in glory. And that gives you courage and confidence to keep on in the battle. You must wear the helmet of hope. But Satan attacks us in other ways too. Sometimes he tries to attack us by encouraging us, not just to put off our hope, but to put our hope in the wrong things. How often doesn't he do that? Sometimes he's so bold that he simply tempts us to take off our helmet altogether. It's no use fighting me. Put down your warfare, your weapons. I will make terms of peace with you. Stop the fighting. And instead of hoping for heaven, Satan tempts us to really hope for the things here below, to settle. Really, for the things that are fleeting and momentary in life. Isn't that what Jesus warns us against again and again? In Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, Jesus tells his disciples, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." That's your hope. Your hope will be taken away from you. In John, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father, or the will of God, abideth forever." So here, Satan gives us the temptation towards worldliness. What else is that temptation but a temptation to put off your hope for heaven and instead redirect your attention to the things here below? Isn't that even what Satan tried to do with Jesus? And Jesus had to wear the helmet of hope. Satan, in the wilderness with Jesus, showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth and said to Jesus, "You can have all the kingdoms of the earth if you but bow down to me and worship me." And what was at the heart of that temptation? The heart of the temptation was this: Jesus, give up your hope for a heavenly kingdom, for an immortal kingdom and an everlasting kingdom established through your shed blood on the cross. Give up that hope of glory, and instead be satisfied with things here below. And again, Jesus wore his helmet. Jesus knew where his hope was. He knew he would have the victory over Satan. There wasn't any doubt. That's what his hope was. He was certain about it. He knew what he was longing for. He knew why he came to the earth, and he didn't give it up. And Satan's temptations were resisted. His wiles were put away. And that's what we must do too. This is how Satan destroys many people. You read of it in the parable of the four soils. Some seed fell among the thorns. And what happened? The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked out the word. And the issue is this: where is your hope? What are you actually longing for? Earthly riches? Earthly prosperity? A comfortable life? If you're a Christian and that starts to become your hope, well, then you're like a soldier on the battlefield who's got his helmet off. You're vulnerable to all kinds of other attacks of the devil when that becomes your care and your hope. And then what's Satan going to do? He's going to come walk up to you and cut your head off. Because that's what Satan wants to do. That's his intention, to kill God's people. So he tries to take away their hope. The Christian's hope is for something that is not worthy to be compared to the things here below. The Christian's hope is for something that outshines the very sun itself. And the Christian's hope is his helmet. It's your defense. It's what will protect you when you are attacked by the wiles of the devil. That's the importance of this hope. And Satan sometimes attacks us so fiercely. He wants to corrupt our thinking. He wants to hope for things. He wants us to hope for things that Christ has not promised. And he wants us to give us hope sometimes altogether. Wasn't that the psalmist's struggle in Psalm 73? In doubt and temptation. What is his hope? That's the struggle. He wants us to think, sometimes Satan wants us to think that this battle is a battle that will never end in victory. Isn't that sometimes really how it is? You're fighting and it feels like you will never be able to be done with this warfare. And you're hacking with your sword. You're defending yourself. Your arm gets tired holding up the shield. You're sweating under your helmet, buckets. You just wish you could take it off and catch some fresh air. And Satan says, it's never going to be over except I defeat you. Take your helmet off and be done. What's the answer? Don't take off your hope. Don't put down your hope. As the psalmist says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I yet shall praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. What is my hope? My hope is victory. My hope is that everything will work together for my good. And I need to cling to that. The Lord will sustain me. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. My hope is in all of God's promises. He is faithful who has promised. My hope is in Him and my hope is for glory. And I, as I live and walk on this earth, I will not settle for anything less than what I know is already mine as a member of Jesus Christ by faith. It's already mine. It's like the Christmas present that I already know is coming to me. And all I need to do is be patient and keep on hoping. It will come to me. And that's what I want. Not the Christmas present. Glory. And that hope is so important because that hope also gives you the courage and the confidence to keep on fighting. Just like the helmet gave confidence and courage to the Roman soldier. It is hope that propels me onward in the pursuit of holiness. It is hope that gives me strength to put away this besetting sin. I have hope. That's my strength. It is hope that comforts me when I have a devastating loss. I have the hope of the resurrection and life eternal. And so what's the calling? Well, the calling is to take the helmet of salvation and put it on. You're wearing the belt of truth. You've already strapped on the breastplate of righteousness. You've got your sandals tied tight. They are shod. They are fastened with the readiness, the preparation that comes from knowing you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. You've taken up the shield of faith in your one hand. And your captain hands you the helmet in the other hand. You must take that helmet, put it on your head. And then what's left? Take up the sword and you're ready to, and then pray. And then go forth into the battle. That's where we're going. With our other hand, then we must pick up the helmet of the hope of salvation and put it on. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that God is offering us salvation and we must take up the offer and get saved? Of course not. It means exercise the faith that you have been given. And by faith, take up the promises that God has given you. Take up the hope that God has set before you. Just as this morning, you took Jesus to yourself. By the hand and the mouth of faith. So now, through faith that was strengthened this morning at the Lord's Supper, take up God's promises for your future in Jesus Christ. Take up what God's word says about your inheritance that is reserved, undefiled, waiting for you in glory. Take up your hope of life with Christ in glory. Take it up, put it on your head, and have your mind shaped by it and protected by it. And then, if we want to know what we need to be doing with our children to prepare them for these last days, if we want to know how we must prepare ourselves and we must be training up our children to fight in the battle, this is a key component of what we need to do. We have to show our children the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. We have to show them the salvation that is ours in Christ and the fullness of that salvation that's coming to us. That will give us hope. That will give us courage. That will give our children courage as well. How did the martyrs do it? Children, young people, how did the martyrs do it? When they were being burned at the stake, or maybe just the few minutes before the fire was lit, how did they do it? They had hope, didn't they? They had hope that soon enough, though the fire would consume their flesh, soon enough, they would be entering into glory. Their helmet of hope would soon enough be exchanged for a crown of glory. Don't take off your helmet now. Soon, God will replace it with that crown of beauty. That's what we heard this morning, right? Beauty for ashes. Not just today, but at the end of our life. When you are able to walk off the battlefield full of ashes. And when you step off that battlefield, you will be given a crown of glory in exchange for ashes. What's Christ going to do at the end of the world? He's going to set a fire, and it's going to consume this whole world and bring all this world down to its elements. And out of the ashes, He will raise up, resurrect the new heavens and new earth, a world of beauty, beauty for ashes. That's our reality. That's our hope. And the only thing is, while on this earth, we need to remember to wear our helmet every day and never forget where our hope is found. When you go out the door to work tomorrow and you put on your jacket and you tie up your shoes, don't forget to take your helmet. We must live consistently as pilgrims and strangers, those who are living every day as those hoping for a better country. That's how we will stand against the wiles of the devil. By God's grace, through His power, putting on the whole armor of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Thou dost take care of our every need. We pray we might heed the admonition of Thy inspired apostle. Give us the grace that this armor might be put on indeed. Strengthen us, Father. Thou hast strengthened us this morning. And we pray that now we might apply Thy word to our lives. So bless this preaching. May we take it home with us. And may it be for our daily protection and strength and our eternal well-being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.